You don't know what a
terror
she is to Luca. People just don't know.
You think she's nuts.
I think I'll just sit here today.
You like Gene Scott and just glare at
him. Let's have a Quaker meeting. You ever see that Gene Scott's girl?
What?
You ever see that show Gene Scott's daughter is teaching?
No, not yet.
You'll enjoy it.
What I think I want to talk about is, because it's all over what we just read, is this idea of blessed is the man or blessed is the woman. We'll wait until Sue quits stirring her coffee. As we've talked about so often, blessed in Hebrew is Barak, and in Greek it's Makarios. And the earliest that I can find meaning of that those words, they meant not subject to the fates. Now, at this time and long before, just about every culture had a belief system about the fates. They came in Germany and in Gaul, in the Scandinavian countries, in Rome, in Greece. There were always three fates, and they were taken from the fates in Orion's. The three stars in Orion's belt is what the where the. And it's weird that all of those ancient cultures held the same kind of basic concept. The whole process of those fates, their purpose was, there were three fates, and there were three goddesses. One was a weaver, and she wove on the loom a garment. It never says what the garment is, but, well, some cultures do. The other purpose was to measure what was going on. And the third fate was to cut the garment. And all, they were capricious. So sometimes they would sneak in and do other things, and they would put the wrong patterns. But really, many of the ancient weavings that are seen, whether it's the Persian rugs or ancient weavings in even the Navajo or in some of the Indians, was a function of this fate. And they wove these things to be a picture of whatever their system of gods or godhood was. And they were sacred objects, these weavings. Well, then, in first Judaism and then in Christianity, even more so, they came across this incredible belief system that would blow the minds of everyone who had been up to that point, that the true believers were not subject to the fates. You were no longer subject to the capriciousness of how the garment was woven, or when or where it was cut, or even the design or the measuring of it, because you had been set in place But the only way you could be set in place was to have died. Otherwise, you were subject to all of the vagaries of and capriciousness of these fates. Now, this isn't, there's all the constellations and the relationship to all this was not, it was a big deal. And in Christianity, they brought it down, and for a while they had the three stars in Orion represented the three magi. And of course, we don't know how many magi they are. We don't know they brought three gifts. And so all of this stuff was going on, and all of a sudden, here comes this culture that says, in him, you're not subject to the fates. And why? You're not subject to the fates because your place has been set in the garment. Because I believe the garment is always the wedding, the garment of the bride. What? You're doing it, Gary.
Well, the thing that they're weaving is the fabric of existence. And the thing about all those God systems is that there's no... Well, I guess there's a couple where there's a predetermined end, but there's a common element is the capriciousness of, I mean, even Zeus, you know, does whatever he wants. And the God of the universe, there is an end. The end is already...
Yeah. Well, and the whole mystery revolves around this idea that instead of the capriciousness, there are the set times. And those set times, of course, are the feasts.
I was thinking that you're not subject to the fates because the creator of even the fates is through your belief system.
Well, remember all these myths came about to try to explain life.
Yeah, it's a big parable. And you can see why people would create a capricious, unfinished existence because that elevates self. That means that self is a free moral agent. You can determine what does and doesn't. You know, you can take actions that will affect what happens. It just elevates the position as opposed to it's already done, it's already finished.
In Hebrew, the word for the constellations and for all of this myth thing is Maseroth. And Job and Amos and many others talk about Orion, and they talk about the seven sisters, or the Pleiades. And we spent a lot of time studying what the original meaning of that the zodiac was. It was the purpose of the universe was the original meaning, and then slowly but surely, and so was the alphabet in terms of how the alphabet was formed. But then slowly but surely, first the zodiac became the fate of the nation, of each nation, and then it was denigrated, it became the fate of the king, and now it's denigrated to the point where it's the what you're supposed to eat for breakfast or something. And the same is true with the alphabet. The alphabet, and this is just my opinion, but I believe that, as you've heard me say, English is the worst language to understand the mystery of God because it's all about commerce. English is a language of commerce, and it's the language of ownership. And as you know, most of the languages didn't have a word for owning. The best you could say was this. You could never say this is my cup. You could just say this cup is near me. And I don't want to place any emphasis on all these ancient things, but they help us understand the milieu in which all of this writings of the Old and New Testaments were taking place.
You don't want to place emphasis, but the emphasis is that everybody believes that until they are not subject to it. It's all that has to work with is that or some form of other. How does this make sense?
So the point of the faith of Abraham, and it doesn't say he did this in particular, but I mean his whole culture around him was doing this, and so he had to have a basis of it. Is that you know, he saw the day of Christ and was glad. The gospel was preached unto him as it was to all men, and he heard it. And so he finally saw that he was set. He was set in place. There was no more vagaries, no more capriciousness, no more anything. And that's really what blessed means. I mean, you spend your life with playing these games of you know, they're really just like you did when you were a kid. You don't step on the crack, or you break your mother's back, or don't walk under a ladder, and all these other things that are enemies of faith, because faith says that I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, I am no longer subject to the fates. There is nothing that can happen to me or to you for which it isn't from the proffered hand of God. And it always has been, but we misread it all those other times. And so now this is the kind of thing that gives you an anchor so that you're anchored to eternity. You're anchored to something that's far outside of time, and you're not subject to anything that goes on in time and space. They're just the vehicle, the antagonism, to see whether or not what you say you believe is true. And that's what it means, be transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Christ, in the way, as the way, he finished the way when he was transfigured, because he had fulfilled all natural, all physical, all moral, all legal law, and time and space lost its hold on him, and he was transfigured in this incredible experience. And who was with him? Moses, the representative of the law, and Elijah, the representative of the prophets. And they spake only of his death, which he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. And again, it certified what blessed means. And so, if you can capture this in any way, it's just a different way of explaining what blessed means and what it means, what the faith of Abraham means, then you don't have to give any breath to what's going on around you. And that's really what... And you definitely don't give any breath to what's going on in your mind. And you know, again, this thing of the star of Bethlehem. That's if I had to say one thing that anchored everything, is to know that 65 million years before the birth of Christ, that star in the head of the child, the coma, the desire of the nations, supernova. It's exactly the right time so that the Magi could get to Bethlehem to pay homage to the child. Well, the Magi paying homage to the child wasn't a light matter. It wasn't, oh, we're bringing you a Christmas present. It was a certification with gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold and frankincense and myrrh, which we've studied many times, it certified his mission.
And it certifies what we're talking about right now. The Magi represent the ultimate in worldly awareness, knowledge, wisdom, whatever you want to call it. And they come and pay homage to a baby. I mean, what is that? What is the point of that scene?
When we studied in Bananas, we spent a lot of time studying the stars and studying the different myths of ancient times. And as I look at all those myths, they are a revelation of Jesus Christ. The 12 labors of Hercules, or what Jesus Christ did. The whole mystery. That's why when in Hebrews it says, in many separate ways, in many separate revelations, a portion of the truth has been revealed by the prophets. But now the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son. And so there's no more dancing around, searching, trying to get it right, trying to find out what this is this or that is that. It's simply a rest in that finishness. And you've got to, this somehow, and the reason we're talking about this morning is because I heard it yesterday from one of the people here about God was blessing them because they really, things were really going well for them. Well, that's not what that means. It's this certification, this stamp that you're no longer subject to the vagaries of this in the weaving of the garment. You have no worries about what you're going to do in life when you grow up. You're set. You can be in rest. You can experience all of the fullness of His joy and His peace. So there's no more of the struggle, no more of the warfare, except with your own mind, with your own thoughts, to bring every thought into captivity, to see it's finished. You're perfect. You own all things. All things exist for your sake, so that you can see and not get more and more and more evidence for the finishedness of the work of Christ. And every time you think something is wrong, and every time you make a judgment against somebody else, and every time that means you think you're so special that you that the finished work isn't good enough for you. And really, everything I've said this morning is a little bit, at least, of what the faith of Abraham that we're supposed to model, or that's the only, he's the best model there is for the life in Christ.
I was thinking of all the things that happened to Abraham. Once that promise had been given, it looked like everything was going to pot. All the, you know, every 5 minutes, basically. You know,
amen.
You know, you'd go one way, and it's supposed to, the promise was back the other way, and then you could screw up, or things would not come to pass that he thought needed to happen. But nothing, none of it interfered because he was outside of that. God's already said it.
And that's what he said, you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the earth. So what can you be concerned about? How are you going to, judge somebody else if they're screwing up or not doing this or not doing that? I mean, you're free from all that. And not because of anything you do, but you're free because of His finished work. So wherever you look, you can see only the perfection of His holiness. But your mind's only purpose is to take you away from that. And boy, do you like to believe your mind. Does this maybe help you understand why we can't have any time and why we redeem the time for the days are evil?
It's just like my mind can't conceive of a being that can operate in a $65 million time frame. That's beyond my, as you said, I was trying to comprehend 65 million years. That's,
you can't.
More than I can grasp. So how can I grasp the one who come up with it?
Who set the stars in place.
Yeah.
Called them by their names.
My problems are so huge.
But everything that you don't like that's happening to you is the Holy Spirit showing you where you either have guilt or idolatry. It's never about somebody else. What? Amen? I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any other response? Anybody believe this? Or is it just an interesting tale?
No, I do. I'm sitting here thinking, last night I sat and I watched the network news, and I took all that stuff in, and then this morning I get up and I have my coffee and I read the paper. So by the time I've gotten here, there are anywhere from 50 to 250 evidences that the world is spinning out of control, that everything's wrong, the things that I idolize are being destroyed. It's it's unbelievable, the insults and the assault to what I would consider to be right or wrong and all this kind of stuff. And to know, to be able to be able to push back from that table and know, I don't have to eat this. I don't have to swim in this. There's a guy in the paper this morning, some poor guy swimming in Galveston, and he got this flesh-eating bacteria thing, and now it's eating his body. I don't have to be affected by, yes, I'm walking through time and space, and yes, I'm part of this society, but it's not real. I don't have to eat it. And if it weren't for that, I just don't know. I think I probably would have an arms cache in my apartment and be trying to get to Baghdad to kill that little fat guy. Which that would be my mission today. Muqtada al-Sadr, that would be my mission today.
I'm with you.
I'm serious. I'm deadly serious. Or, you know, football quarterbacks that have dogs killing each other on his property. All of that. It's just...
Why not just pray for him?
Well, I don't have to eat that. I don't have to be...
I know, but the cure for it isn't to look at it and then just step away from it. The cure is to pray for him.
Next.
Yeah, it's
that's our role.
You can't pour yourself out like that if you are eating at the same time. It's impossible to do. You can't pray for people while you're getting sustenance from the thing that you're involved in.
No mercy comes from the judgment seat.
No.
Not yet.
And he to the froward, he will show himself froward. That means. To the proud, he will show himself proud. To the merciful, he'll show himself merciful. To the unforgiveness, he will show himself as unforgiving. And that's why our minds are being transformed. That's all that's going on. There's nothing else happening that has any merit. You to transform your mind from responding based on all of your idolatry to instead pray for him, and not in any kind of self-righteous way, but just it's just as natural as breathing. And it's so easy. It takes so much effort to get riled up about something.
When you said a minute ago, do you believe this? I set off this pattern. To say yes, I believe it, it would imply that I comprehend what we're talking about, which I already proclaimed I can't comprehend it because it's too big for me. So how can I say I believe it? I don't even understand the bigness of it. But then as it went on, it's like I know who I believe in, and I know that he believes and understands, and I just can only abandon, deny, empty, and trust in him.
He that has begun the good work in you is faithful to complete it. Right. But again, he's faithful to complete it when you step out.
Right.
It's all about humility. As long as you're taking a stand about any of these things... And you got it, boom. It's all. So you don't have to be affected today by any what you think are the vagaries or capriciousness of life. There's something much greater going on. So what are you going to write in your little thingy today?
That's a new record. We had the word capricious spoken eight times.
now nine.
How many vagaries?
Only four vagaries.
The only vagaries.
He thought he was recording Bible.
He thought that the vagaries were the Valkyries. Never mind. That's just inside joke. Take it, big guy.
Wait. Wait.
Oh, oh, oh.
Everybody to help move a futon. Probably able-bodied and non-able-bodied guys to help.